1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whenever Paul uses the word finally, that means there's going to be like two more chapters left. Right? He's king of the run-on sentence. But he's giving this church some final practical exhortation before he signs off here. Because in chapter 3, he actually used the word finally as well. But now he's using finally again. It means nothing to him. It's like, what does a watch mean to a preacher? Nothing. Nothing at all. So Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Do you live a life that pleases God? Some of you guys ask me questions. Ben, do I have to read the Bible? Ben, do I have to pray? Ben, do I have to come to church? Nope. You don't have to. You get to. We are in a love-based relationship, not with the church, not with Pastor Ben, but with Jesus Christ. And so, if you're in love with Jesus, you will do things that will please Him. But when you're not doing things to please Him, that just shows you where you're at concerning Him. You can do whatever you want. Paul even writes, he says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Think of it in terms of when I met my wife, no one had to tell me to get rid of the numbers of all my other girlfriends. She was it. This was the bee's knees. This was the foxy righteous mamas of foxy righteous mamas. All I had to do was start hitting delete on all those old numbers. There was no like, gosh, I wonder if this doesn't work out. No, it's going to work out. Trust me. We'll make it. Even if it doesn't work out, it's still going to be better than what that was, you know? And so when you and I enter this relationship with God, you should start seeing things fall away from your life that were once characteristic of you, but now they're no longer important. You know, I find when I look back, I quit doing drugs and alcohol because I simply didn't have time for them. I was going to Bible studies, I was going to prayer meetings, I was going to church plant, I was doing men's ministry, I was on the road, I was going to Israel, I was doing fun stuff. Who had time and money to go get booze, right? And you'll find when you're pleasing God, when you're living to please God, you no longer have to live to please yourself. Because you will live to please someone. And when you're not loving Jesus, you most likely are loving yourself. And people say dumb things like, well, you can't love others till you learn to love yourself. I really think the problem is we love ourselves too much, don't we? We wake up in the morning and we think of, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? What am I going to do today? Me, me, me. How much money am I going to make today? It's all about us. And then when we can't satisfy ourselves, we try to heap more onto ourselves, don't we? Well, maybe I just need to do more of this. Maybe I need to do more of that. I find that nobody has a problem with fill in the blank. People say, I have a problem with sex. We'll use that. That's a common one. No, you don't have a problem with sex. You have a problem with loving yourself when you just use sex to please yourself. Right? I love cheeseburgers. No, no, no. I love myself, and the way I please myself with is a bacon double cheeseburger. I can't even say it without trembling. But really, that's the case. When we say no to God, when we're not pleasing God, it's because we're pleasing something else. Because we have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. And all you, if your walk with God is just simply an hour spent in church every Sunday, there's something the matter with your relationship with God. And it's not God's fault. Think of it in human terms. If a man and a woman get married, and the entire relationship is based on 1 hour spent together each week, And then throughout the week, there is various phone calls calling each other, telling them how much money they needed. Is that an effective, loving relationship? But as Christians, we spend 7 days a week crying out to God, going, I don't have any money. I don't have this. I don't have that. And then I'll see you on Sunday. Can a healthy relationship grow out of that? No. See, as I fall in love with God, and I fall in love with God's Word, as He writes this amazing love letter to me, do you ever look at the Word of God as a love letter? Or do you look at it as a list of things to do and don't do? When you start looking at the Bible as just a list of things to do and don't do, it's probably because you're trying to stand before God in your own righteousness, or you know you're in sin. But if you look at this as a love letter, oh, things change. Ooh. How many of us get excited in the morning to check our Facebook accounts or check our emails or even run to the mailbox to see if there's a letter? You know, it's fun to get mail, isn't it? A, we like to have our name in print. You're like, oh, look, there's my name. Oh, someone loves me. Right? But that's what this is. This God wrote this to tell you about Him and what He's done for you and I. Because that's the key to loving God. Why do we live a life to please God? Why? Why bother? Well, let's keep going on. The other question we got to ask ourselves is, what is God's will for our lives? You ever wonder that? Why am I here, Lord? What's the purpose of life? That's right here. Underline this. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and His ways. It's right here. God's will is for you to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Do we get our idea of holiness by the pictures we've seen in, like, of Jesus in our, you know, we see Jesus levitating and glowing? Is that holiness? You know, do we wear white robes? Does that make us holy? Do we use the right language? Do we have this look? What does it mean to be holy? See, God says, be holy, for I am holy. It means to be separate. It means to be set apart. It means to be what we use the term consecrated. You guys know my analogy. There's three brushes in my bathroom. The toothbrush, the hairbrush, and my favorite, the toilet brush. Do you mix them up? No. See, my toilet brush is the holiest of them all. That does not get used on anything else. It is separate and set apart. My toothbrush has no other use than to brush my teeth. Okay? You and me belong to God. And He wants to use us. But can God use us if we're intoxicated, involved in sexual sin, using foul language, or just flat out lazy and useless? No, He can't. See, God wants to use you because He says, I give life and life abundant. If any man desires to follow me, he needs to pick up his cross, deny himself, right, and follow me. If you want to be used by God, if you want to find a life of blessedness, it first starts by saying, Lord, I am going to separate myself from the rest of the world. I'm going to stop saying things like, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, this Christian over there does that. My mom does this. My dad does that. It must be okay. No. God wants us to be holy. See, when we engage in the flesh, when we please ourselves, when we live for anything other than God, it inhibits the Holy Spirit from being effective in our life. It's like having a giant gutter full of leaves. The same amount of water wants to come in. It's just all those leaves are going to cause that water to stop. And that's what you and I, our lives are like that channel, but it's full of junk, which is personal sin. So how do you get rid of all that personal sin? How do you, when you go to God's Word, go, I don't live a holy life? Well, you continue in God's Word and you obey it. When He says, do this and don't do that, then stop doing it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. See, when you love somebody, you figure out what they like and don't like. My wife, three things she loves. Horses, strawberries, and hairy, short, fat, tattooed guys. So I know how to get on her good side. Buy her horse stuff. Oh, to see her glow. Oh, bring her some fresh red strawberries from the grocery store. Oh, she does the strawberry dance. It says it's amazing. Right? But that's it. You find out what the other person likes. You start dressing, right? Remember when you met, some of you guys have had a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife. You start taking care of yourself. Like for guys, you could tell when a girl's involved because they do strange things like brush their teeth and comb their hair, right? Yeah, because before that, you're just kind of like just a booger picker and greasy hair and just, you know, tobacco in your teeth. And you're like, there's a pretty girl over there, you know. But when you meet that someone special, you start sucking it in, right? Start, you know, brushing your teeth. And that's it with the Lord. You meet this guy and you figure out what pleases him and you're just like, wow, you know what? I want to spend time with this guy, you know? Or like when you're a young guy, you start hanging around a group of guys and you all start wearing the same make of tennis shoe. You start wearing the same make of hooded sweatshirt, same hat. You take on the characteristics of the group. Same with the Lord. You start hanging out with the Lord, and pretty soon you start using His words and you start acting the way He does. And it's a very natural progression. Right? We are being transformed into the likeness of God. But you need to know Him in order to love Him. And a lot of us don't know who Jesus is. We come to church and hear an hour's worth of sermons, but God has given us 66 books. Written by over 40 different authors, or written on three different continents by over a span of 1,500 years, right? We've got this Bible that tells us about how God has redeemed us. But we don't like this book. It's hard. I don't understand what it says. You figured out the remote control to your TV, didn't you? Right? You figured out your cell phone. You can text with your thumbs. You can figure this book out. All you got to do is read it. Okay. It's written in English because I aren't not that very smart. God knew what He was getting into when He saved Pastor Ben. He goes, well, I got this fat booger picking comic book junkie nerd that he's going to be a Bible teacher someday. It's like, I couldn't read a book without pictures in it, you know? And when I got it done colored up, I went on to the next one. You know, that was just the way I rolled. But God has given us a way to enter into this loving relationship with Him. But there is a warning here. It says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Why didn't He pick on things like tax evasion? Why didn't He pick on things like you know, using foul language? You know, the most powerful human drive is what? Sex. Right? We all think about sex. It's the first thing that pops into our heads someday. It's on TV. It's on the internet. It's in our magazines we read. We're in a sex-driven culture. Satan knows what he's doing by allowing that. You know, even movies. You look at movies, even if they're rated PG, there's always something in there to entice the audience sexually. Because it gets your endorphins rushed, right? You get all tingly, right? And it's there by the design of hell to get you focused on yourself. The Bible says a lot about sex. God created sex. Why did God create sex? There's two reasons for it. A, so that there's more humans. B, it's also a way that a man and a woman can enjoy each other in the context of marriage. Why are you guys all laughing? Some of you guys have had sex, right? Don't point your fingers. Because I know all of you guys, I know what you've done with the girls you've done it with. Okay? So let's point the finger at you guys. See, hopefully she's going to listen to this and not go on and make the mistakes the rest of you guys have made. Okay? I'm pointing at them. I'm not picking on you. I'm defending you. But here's the thing, guys. Sex is a very strong drive. And the world has figured it out. They use sex to sell everything. You know, right now the largest group of porn addicts are 7th and 8th grade people, boys and girls. It's because they can get it on their cell phones now. There's no coincidence that we've got these little computer devices that can pump smut right into our laps. But God is saying, abstain from all sexual sin. Because when you unlock that desire, it's like eating one potato chip. Right? Anyone here ever just eat one potato chip? I've eaten one bag of potato chips. And you know, what's fortunate about a bag of potato chips is when you get to the end of the bag, you feel like garbage, don't you? You're like, oh, that last half of the bag I ate without dip. Oh, it hurts. Sex is the same way. When you have sex outside of marriage, it may feel good temporarily, but it will erode your soul. Because it really doesn't satisfy. You know, back to the point of sex. Sex is designed by God to link a man and a woman together and to join them. There is a soul union, a spiritual union that does occur. And it's designed to make a marriage last. Satan has corrupted it because the world tells us that the most admirable people are the ones that have sex early and often in life, right? We applaud guys who have tons of girlfriends or girls that have had lots of partners or look sexy or whatever. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because unfortunately, when a person starts becoming sexually active, it's like taking two pieces of paper and gluing them together. You ever do that? You ever glue two pieces of paper together? And then once it dries, you try to pull it apart. What happens? Yeah, there's a little bit of this paper on this and vice versa. Okay, that's what happens when you have sex outside of marriage. You take a piece of that other person with you for the rest of your life. And so it's forbidden. As we read the Old Testament, we're going to find that if in the nation of Israel, if a young man and a young woman were caught having sex, they had to get married. What if we don't love each other? You're going to learn. That's just the way it was. You either get stoned or you get married. One of the two. It was not permitted.
Now you just see you, like, 13, probably like 13 or 14-year-olds having sex and getting pregnant.
Yeah. We don't respect it, right? And it's nothing new. Our culture is dominated by it. Just like the Thessalonian culture was the Greek culture, and they deified sex. They made a god for every bad character trait. You ever studied Greek mythology in grade school? Every one of those gods was a deified character flaw. They worshipped sin. They had the god Eros, the god of love, right? Mercury. They had Aphrodite, the female god of love, fertility. You go through all of them, and they worship sex. The Roman Empire, before it conquered the Greek Empire, had no recorded instances of divorce for 500 years. When they took over the Greek culture, they found that they have a record of one woman that had six husbands in 8 years. They were a very promiscuous culture. They were very, very driven by their passions, right? Very, no different than today. So God's saying there's a warning here. God's not just saying he doesn't want people to have sex. He says, yes, get sex. If you want to have sex, get married. Marry a godly righteous man, marry a godly righteous woman, and trust me, you'll thank me. When you follow my advice, you're going to come back to me in 20 years ago, Pastor Ben, I took your advice. I married this godly, righteous woman, and you were right. That's all I can say. Because here's the thing. Does God know your future? Does He know your future? Yeah. Okay. Does He know what you're called to do in the kingdom of God? Okay. Marriage is, or rather, your spouse is a helpmeet. It's to help you worship God. So He knows what you're going to need to help you worship Him. So, do you think God can prepare a spouse that is perfect for you? Absolutely. Now, He also knows, He's given you a sex drive. There it is again. And it's of Him. And He knows what your fleshy inklings are. And so He's prepared a spouse to please you in that department. Does that sound logical? God knows what you need, and He's designed His partner to fulfill that, your partner to fulfill that. See, when you take matters in your own hands and you try to go out and find that person on your own, the America says, well, you got to go out and sleep with a girl. You got to go out and try the milk before you buy the cow. You ever hear that dumb saying? The problem is, when you do that, you stop growing and maturing together intellectually and emotionally. The relationship just becomes about sex. And that will wear off in about 18 months. We have a joke. It's called the two-year ticker. Guys who just have a relationship based on sex, she could be the most beautiful woman in the world, and you'll get tired of sleeping with her because you have not built any maturity. You haven't built any foundation there to solidify the relationship, because marriage just isn't about sex. It's a portion of it. Yeah, it's a very good portion of it. But there's other things. And if a guy and a girl don't spend time to get to know each other and figure each other out and what God has called in their life, if they jump right into that, well, then that just severs everything else. And you just spoiled it.
That's why God tells us to take it slow.
He says, no, He doesn't say take it slow. He says, don't do it until you're married. That includes first base, second base, third base. There's no base. God doesn't play baseball, right? He says, don't unlock those passions until the time is right. And that's when the ring goes on the finger. Once that happens, hey, it's all good. It's all gravy. But there's no such thing in the Bible as part way. Because Jesus identified adultery. He says it starts in the heart, right? It starts with a thought. And I tell people, I tell young men, can you kiss a girl without being aroused? Because if you're getting aroused, you're now in adultery. Now you're committing a sin. Or can you look at pornography? No. That's unlocking something that's not to be unlocked until the time of marriage. And Satan's so busy trying to corrupt our culture. We're in a very sexually promiscuous culture. And the byproduct of that is all these children born outside of wedlock. And so what do you do to fix that? You have an abortion mill, right? That's why we have 55 million aborted babies since 1973. It's because people started having sex. Because what happened in the 60s? All the girls went on the pill. Right?
I was talking about how...
We'll talk later. So, let's keep moving here. But the real issue here... Verse 4. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and His ways. See, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, you now have self-control. You now have a moral dilemma. You now have an opportunity to make a decision whether or not you're going to commit a sin or you're going to please God. Before the Holy Spirit was in my life, I lived like a dog. I just did what I want to do. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I want to do this. I want to do that. I did it. I fed my flesh just like an animal. But now that the Holy Spirit's in me, I now have to think it through. He has given us the ability to control ourselves. Praise the Lord, because my flesh dominates. You ever notice, like, when you just feed your flesh only wants more. You're never satisfied, are you? Just more and more and more and more. It's like you get done eating and you're like, oh, I can't wait for thirds. Oh, where's the ice cream? There's always room for ice cream, right? We say these things. Push through the pain, right? Suffer in silence. But we're called to live a separate and distinct, unique life. We are a strange and peculiar people. We are to not live like the pagans who do not know God and His ways. Pagan culture. Pagan culture just isn't people who are not believers. Pagans worship. But they worship themselves. And the way they worship themselves, like I said earlier, is they please themselves. They live in the passions and the lusts of their flesh. Right? They're just worshiping at the idol of themselves. And they please themselves. Drugs, alcohol, sex, right? And you know where pagans go to worship? It's called the bar. That's what it is. A bar is a church for yourself. If you want to please yourself, go to the bar. Right? You're not going to find a Bible in the bar. If you really want to please yourself, go to the nightclub. Find another person there who wants to please themselves just as much as you do. And maybe you'll hook up. He says, do not live like that. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God takes sexual sin very seriously, and He says He will avenge that. He says, don't defraud your brother or his wife in this matter. Don't try to seduce another Christian girl. Don't try to seduce your Christian brother's wife or anything. That's all forbidden. You can find yourself warring against God. I mean, that's just like I've been saying. What's the good news? God's watching. What's the bad news? God's watching. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. If you find yourself in a life of sexual sin, especially if it's in the body of Christ, watch out. Verse 7. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Living a life of sexual sin has some stern, stern warnings. These aren't human regulations. I had a man tell me once. He got involved in Calvary Chapel back in the 70s. He lives in town here. He said, I used to go to that church. I stopped going. They just had all these rules about sex. I just didn't agree with that. It was just a little too strict. Like, really? Okay. A little too strict. Man-made, wasn't it? Yeah, God wanted him to enjoy himself. You know, he just went down the list. I'm like, all right, great. I don't think that he's fighting against man-made regulations. He's fighting against God. He says, God has given you His Holy Spirit. Key word there is holy. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He hasn't given you the cool spirit. He hasn't given you the hip spirit. He hasn't given you the popular spirit. He has given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to clean us out. You know, as we studied in Galatians, if you want to turn there, you can. But we studied this just a couple months ago. Tells us how to live by the power of the Spirit. If you find yourself where your cravings, if your sex drive is out of control, if your desire for a girl is far greater than your desire for God, then wait a second. You need to understand you're fighting against something greater than yourself. Your flesh, you can't fight the flesh with the flesh. You need something outside of you to come into you and go, wait a second, we can get victory. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, our favorite, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh. Keep in mind, guys, it isn't if you commit one of these sins, God's going to throw you in hell. A person who's not right with God, somebody who's not being controlled by the Spirit, who's not born again, their life will be characteristic by these traits. You know, I'll see people that have been coming to church for a year, 2 years, and they still live exactly like this. And so I have to question, are they truly born again? See, I don't know what's in a man's heart. I can observe by a person's life. If they're still getting blasted and pickled and out messing around, pretty sure the Holy Spirit's not getting anywhere with that person. You know, God didn't save people just to come to church. He wanted them to be holy. He wanted to free them from all of these sins. Our goal right here, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. You'll never see me use self-control around that box of Oreos. Just letting you know. Holy Spirit has room to work yet. There's no law against these things. We were talking this morning about, you know, people use these mental illness buzzwords. I have bipolar. That means all I can do is sit around and smoke pot and drink beer and let my house fall apart and, you know, let my life go to pot. I can only focus on the negative pole. I can't go to the positive pole. You never hear someone say, I have bipolar. I've cleaned my house way too much. I've been going to church way too much. I've been obeying God way too much. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm peaceful. You never have those conversations, do you? Once? But that's the thing. It's like everybody's like, I'm bipolar, so I got to focus on my flesh. You know, I believe we're all bipolar. I have high highs and low lows. You know, God has allowed me to experience emotions that are very intense, one way or the other. It's okay. I don't need a pill to level me out. I got to go into the valley and I got to go to the mountaintop. I got to enjoy the view of God from both of those points of view in order to really see a clear picture of Him. But we have the Holy Spirit, folks. And if you need gentleness, peace, long-suffering, quietness in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit to draw from that power. It's there for you. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you a teacher. Let's keep going. 9. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God Himself has taught you to love one another. How did God teach you to love one another? How? What's the best way God taught us to love one another?
Show respect.
Nope. Wrong. You're wrong. No. How? Nope. 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 How did God model love for you and I?
Dying on the cross.
There you go. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brethren. He says that's the greatest way to love another person, is to lay down your interests and take up the interest of someone else. He's commending this church. He says, you got it figured out, but keep loving each other. God taught you. He showed you. He modeled it to you. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers through Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. They will know we are Christians by our love. People should look at us and go, wow, they really like each other. I was so blown away when we went to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. You had 500 people, and you acted like you're at this giant family reunion. You're like, wow, People here like each other. They like coming here. They come early. They stay late. They like each other. They really enjoy each other's company. You just saw people's needs getting met. Not that we can't attain that. I believe we have attained that. I mean, hopefully you guys like each other more today than you did 2 years ago. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. I can't live a quiet life. I can't stand peace and quiet. I'm just a chaos junkie. I love noise. I love, you know. But that's not what he's saying. He says, when the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you are no longer at war with the rest of the universe. Have you ever been around somebody, there is just no peace about them? They're fighting with their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, their husband, their cousin, their dog, their goldfish. Every relationship they have is drama.
Like I used to.
Yeah. There's people like that, we know. I remember being I look outside the door at work and there's people, the same person, the same family. The police are called 3-4 times a week. I'm just like, they just can't live at peace. There's just drama. Everything is a big deal. You know who I'm talking about. We all know who these people are. They're Christians in Wisconsin are like this. It also says right here, minding your own business. You know, I have enough sin in my life to worry about. I don't need to worry about other people's. Like, I'm the town confessional. Pastor Ben, did you hear so-and-so did? And I'm like, yeah, you were there with them doing it. Well, they go to your church. It doesn't matter. Why were you giving them blah, blah, blah? Yeah. Mind your own business. I have enough work to do in my own life to worry about than to worry about the guy down the road for me. It says, right here. And working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. You know, the problem with this culture at the time of this letter, the Greek culture didn't like to work. They hired everything out or they had slaves. And now that these guys are getting saved, there are people coming to church going, hey, you guys love everybody. Everybody's loved here, so take care of my needs. I need you to pay for my standard of living. I need you to provide for me while I lay around and do nothing. Because that's what Christians do, right? You love each other by giving me stuff. Does that sound right? No. Just learn to work with your hands. He's even going to write later, he says, if a man don't work, a man don't eat. As Christians, we're called to be the most productive citizens of our community. We're supposed to be the most productive employee. We're supposed to be the best at what we do. Not because of a pride issue, but because Jesus is living in our hearts and working through us. And so, he's addressing the culture going, look guys, time to go to work. You know, the other practical side of that is when you find yourself just busy working, you're not busy getting into trouble. Right? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. I don't even give the devil credit. I think idle hands is the flesh's workshop. How many of our stupid habits are because we're bored? We have nothing to do. Ooh, I'm going to play computer games. Ooh, I'm going to smoke this pack of cigarettes. Ooh, I'm going to drink this 12-pack. Ooh, I'm going to watch this pornographic movie. Oh, I'm going to. Well, hey, there's dishes to do. Well, I don't like doing that. All the yard needs to be mowed. I don't like doing that. That's hard work. I get sweaty and breathe heavy. I don't like to do that. Right? He said, no. Stay busy. There's practical sides of that. Then you won't have these cravings, these desires. You know, you're busy. You know, back in our home church, we were broke. So what did we do? Ministry. Serve at our coffee house. Right? We go to home fellowship. We had a home fellowship. We do setup. We do tear up. Whatever it is. It didn't cost us anything. And we got to meet some people and make some good friends. We did stuff. We didn't just lay at home going, what do we do? Nothing to do. Hey, we were serving. We were working full time and doing 20 hours of ministry a week. It's cheaper than going to the movies. But we stayed busy. Work hard. It's in the Bible, guys. Because here's the other thing. The community is watching Christians, aren't they? Nothing will negate a Christian witness than a Christian who's sitting around on his duff, collecting welfare, and being lazy. It'll totally negate the cause of Christ. Let's keep going here. This is working with your hands, just as we instructed before. Then, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live. Do people respect the way you live? And you will not need to depend on others. Who do you depend on the most? Is it Uncle Sam? Is it Social Security? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? What human relationship, work, school, or play, is more important to you than God? If God were to come into your life and pull your job out from underneath you, what would happen? Or if God were to come into your life and sever your relationship with your mother or your father or your son or your daughter, or let's say the government collapsed tomorrow and you don't have a bridge card or you don't have a government check, can God still provide for you? Absolutely. But I need to take an inventory. Sometimes I find my provision comes from my talent. It comes from my location. It comes from my ability to market. And God will go, whoop, take that away. And He'll still provide. God does not want any of us as Christians to be dependent on anything or anyone more than Himself. God can and will provide for you and I. But we can make little gods out of the source of provision in our life. And so many Christians get crippled. I remember I was on unemployment for 6 months. And I was thinking, oh yeah, I just sit around and do nothing. Man, was I in bondage. Oh, every Tuesday I had to wake up. I would be in a panic. I would wake up. I gotta call the Social Security. I gotta get the check. Missed out. Oh no, it's busy. I was just in a panic. Because I was in bondage to this provision in my life at the time. And I'm like, this is awful. Then I had to report. I was doing side jobs. I had to report back to the stinking office. And they called me up. They're like, what are you doing? You're creating more paperwork for us. Lie to us. Don't tell us you're working. Just collect a check. I'm like, I can't lie to you. I'm a Christian. I got to tell you all the jobs I'm doing. They're like, stop. It's paperwork. See, they didn't want to do their jobs either. But I just found myself going, am I more dependent on unemployment than I am Jesus Christ? Is God bigger than that? Understand, God will often confront that in your life. Just to have a light, so you have a light touch. See, you work for Jesus Christ. You just happen to be in whatever department you're in today. Whatever job you have, that could disappear, but there's something else for you. There's always something. The key is to do what God wants you to do. But what this letter is telling us to do is to be a productive person for the cause of Christ. People are watching us. Nothing is more detrimental than when you just see a bunch of people sitting around taking. Take, take, take. No. Ministry means to serve, means to give. People will respect the way you live. Verse 13. I got time here. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. What happens to a Christian when they die? Well, the body goes into the ground, turns into worm food. But Paul writes, he says, to be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. The minute we die, We're with Jesus. As a Christian. Non-Christians, they're in hell. Okay? Good people don't go to heaven. Christians go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. People who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior go to hell. Okay? But there is an issue in this church. They understood resurrection. They just didn't know when it was going to occur. See, Christians will be resurrected. We're going to get a new body. Right? Because we're going to spend an eternity in heaven, and we're going to need a body that's going to be outfitted for heaven. We're going to have a body that is going to be flesh and bone. It's going to be spirit-driven versus blood-driven. But what was happening is this church was thinking only the living are going to go up in the rapture. Is that true? He's going to go on to say here. Let's keep reading. It says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we will believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." One of the things that grieves us the most as Christians is when another loved one dies. And oftentimes, I'm not sad because the other Christian died and I'm never going to see them again, because that's not true. I will see all my Christian brothers and sisters in heaven, even though they die. What I'm sad is I can't have fellowship right now with them. But that's a temporary situation. And death is a foreign species to you and I. It was never designed for you and I to experience until Adam sinned. Jesus, or rather God, told Adam, he says, "When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will die." And he died spiritually. And so he says, "You will not grieve like people who have no hope." You ever gone to a Christian funeral? It's a going away party. He's out of here. Right on. I'm jealous. Well, you go to a non-Christian funeral. This is an excuse to get drunk, right? I'm Irish. We had the joke. What's the difference between an Irish funeral and an Irish wedding? One less drunk. That's true. Man, you go to one of our family funerals and it was a 2-day bender. Yeah, we just tied one on, man. We just turned the screws. We were getting hammer time. We were mourning because maybe that loved one's not going to be in heaven. He's going to be burning in hell for eternity. But as Christians, we're escaping that second death. You know the saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Not only do we have to have a physical birth, we need to be born again. We need to ask the Holy Spirit into our heart. And yes, we're going to die physically, but I'm not afraid of that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We're going to be with Jesus the minute we die. But he says, don't mourn like people who have no hope. You're going to see him again. You're going to see him when Jesus calls you. Hopefully, we're all going to go up in the rapture. We're going to see all of our dead Christian relatives up in the air. Woohoo! Nice horse. Nice white robe. That's a great Hebrew accent you have. Thank you. I've been practicing it for eternity. Right? We're going to see him again. But this church was worried that they weren't going to see the dead in Christ. They thought just the rapture was for them only. God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. What does forever mean?
For a long time.
Forever. Forever. Eternity. Infinity. Right? Forever. So encourage each other with these words. Underline that. If you want to encourage somebody, share this portion of Scripture. Say, someday, we're all out of here. Right? This is a temporary experience you and I are going through. Some of us miss our dead friends and family, don't we? We're going to see them again. Some of us are going through a tribulation. Some of us are going through a hard time. Jesus is coming back for His bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. You know, I look at our relationship to God. I was trying to summarize this in a fun analogy. And really what you and I are going through is almost like an engagement period in a man-woman relationship. We, being the bride of Christ, we haven't yet consummated our wedding with Him, have we? We haven't met Jesus face to face physically. He's in our heart through the Holy Spirit, and we know Him through His Word. But we're longing to meet our Lord and Savior. And there is a time where when the rapture occurs, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to get our rewards. We're going to get ready to actually consummate this wedding ceremony and this wedding feast with Jesus Christ. He's bringing us back to put us on display and go, "This was my bride." And so in an engagement period, in an engagement and a marriage, there's only one difference. There's no physical union yet. See, when I got engaged to Michelle, we were planning a wedding. I lost 20 pounds. I found them. I kept them in the closet. I found those pounds. Don't get me wrong. Don't worry. I didn't really lose them. But, you know, we were getting ready. Right? Where are we going to have this wedding? Oh, we got to rent this park. Oh, we got to have this. Got to have this dress. Got to have this. These flowers. And this cake. And right? Planning. Right? Getting good looking for each other because we're going to have smoking pictures, right? Ruth, yeah, I'm brushing my teeth. I'm working out. My wife. We're getting ready. See, as Christians, right? We're getting ready to see Jesus. Now, do you want Jesus to come back while you're stoned and drunk and laying on the couch in your sweatpants and a curler in your hair and cigarette burning to your leg and, you know, just kind of like, oh, hi, Jesus. Oh, I didn't think you were coming back. Hey, don't sit there. No. We want to be ready, right? We're planning a wedding. He's coming back. Right? Paul says, I want to present you, the church, as a chaste virgin, without spot and without blemish. Do you anticipate Christ to come back? Do you want Him to come back? Ask yourself that. Do you want Jesus to come back right now? Because some of us can be like Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh said, "Hey, Moses, can you take all these frogs away tomorrow? Tomorrow? Why not right now?" And as Christians, we're like, "Lord, I still want to be delivered from drugs and alcohol tomorrow." I remember when the Lord was working on that in my life, I took the finest bottle of $8 plastic cap brandy, unscrewed the cap, and poured it down the drain. Get that $8 back, Lord? No.
I'd rather be the grass.
I remember one guy came to our church. He's a local drug dealer. And he pulls out 2 quarter-pound sacks of pot. That's $600 to $800 worth of street value right there. And we watched him pour it down the toilet. And I was going, "Lord, we could sell that and feed the poor." You know? And me and the other pastor that were on deck that day, we were like standing at attention, saluting that bag of dope. We're like, you know, we've all done it. We've all had to say goodbye to the old things of this life. Unfortunately for this guy, it didn't stick. He was in prison 3 weeks later for grand theft. But nonetheless, we saw him making a right stride, but there are things, right, as you get ready to meet your bridegroom. Are you in shape? Are you ready? Are you anticipating? Are you excited? Because this world is going to hell, and the whole point of the rapture is God is pulling His family off of this earth, and then He's going to judge this earth. He's going to pour His wrath onto us, right? Where we were talking this morning, this world is going to hell. Yeah, it is. And if God does not judge America or judge this world, Then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, doesn't he? He's not slack. But he loves us. He's pulling us out because the wrath you and I deserve for our sin went on to Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe in double jeopardy. We're going to read, Paul's going to write, he says, you and I are not vessels of God's wrath. God doesn't beat up his wife. And a lot of Christians believe that. There are groups of people that believe that Christians will go through the tribulation. God's not into domestic abuse. He's not going to beat his wife. Right? He's keeping us. He's purifying us. He's presenting us as a chaste virgin. And at the right time, we're going to be pulled out of here. That should produce a blessed hope in your life. This is what's going to motivate us to go all the way back to live a life that pleases God. So, do you live a life that pleases God? What is God's will for your life? Are you living a holy life? Do you look at the things that are in your life going, would I watch this television show if Jesus were in my house right now? Would I be engaging in this behavior if Jesus was sitting next to me? Would I go to the bar if Jesus was sitting next to me? Would I be looking at this magazine? Would I be listening to this music? That's your filter. Jesus says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So, yes, he is in the room with us. But put that on your life. Would you use that certain joke? Would you use that vulgar language if Jesus were in the room with you right now? Live to please God. Don't live to please Pastor Ben. Don't live to please the church. Don't live to please anybody else but God. And if, here's the thing, if you live to please God, you will watch all the rest of your relationships straighten up. Isn't that funny how that works? God can make your own enemies to be at peace with you if you live a life obedient to Him. People are going to look at you and go, what is wrong with them? They're a nice person again. I can't believe what you did. Bring back my friend. He's changed. He's polite. He stopped using swear words. He's brushing his teeth. Where's the boy I knew and loved? Bring him back. Right? It's funny how God will bring you back to the people in your life that saw you in the height of your rebellion. I've seen it in my life where God is just, he will be like, oh, I remember when you used to, and I'm like, I don't do any of that anymore. I'm like, you were the worst of the worst. Yeah, I was. You know, I ran into a high school buddy. I was doing some volunteer work with the chaplaincy of St. Paul, frying burgers. And one of the guys I used to get high with was a cop now. And I'm like, they made you a cop? How? And he looked at me and he says, you're a Christian? It's like we negated each other's testimony. Like, you are a Christian? Yeah. And that's my pastor. And you're in the right church. You know, but that's the beauty of it, is people are going to see a radical change life. You're going to just blow them away. They're going to see Christ in you. But let's live to please God. Try that this week. Wake up and go, Lord, what would you like for me to do today? How can I please you? What can I do for your own good pleasure? Learn to enjoy God. Do you enjoy God? Do you read the Bible in the morning and go, man, I want to hear from my Lord and Savior? Or are you so full of sin that you don't want to deal with it? You're like, man, if I read this, I got to change my life. And I'd rather just not change my life. Oh, I'm there too. Some days I don't read the Bible because I got to know I got to change. I have to confess and repent too. It starts with me, right? It does, doesn't it? I'm not above anyone else here. I still got to go, Lord, oh boy, I'm blowing it, aren't I? He's like, yep, totally. You're totally just blowing chunks right now. I can't use you because you're out of pocket. Sorry. But we have that Holy Spirit. You just ask for the Holy Spirit. Comes into your life, gives you the power to obey, gives you victory over sin. That's what God's looking out of your life. Start with, if you want to do the great things for God, do the little things for God. Live a sanctified life. Live a holy life. That's the will of God. Start there. then they'll watch great things come out of you.
Stop joking.